It's good to be here, and I'm glad that you're here today. I'm glad that we can worship the Lord together. Well, be turning your Bibles to the book of Romans this morning, if you will, Romans chapter 12. And be thinking about this, if you would. Can you think of a statement that somebody said to you that left a lasting impression on your life? It might have been an encouraging word, maybe from somebody like a parent, or a teacher, a coach, maybe a friend, somebody that said something to you that made a lasting impression. Maybe it was even a word of rebuke or criticism from somebody. I remember years ago, there was a gentleman that was a pastor in our work, and his name was Brother Pentecost. I don't know if any of you know him, but he was popular, I think, in this area years ago. And he was related to some of the folks that we used to go to church with, the Miller family from Landmark Baptist Church in DeSoto. And he ended up there one day, and I went to him after not seeing him for several years, and I said, "Brother Pentecost, my name is Dave Wright. Do you remember me?" And he said, "Young man," he said, "what profound thing would you have ever done in your life that would make me remember you?" And I said, I don't have a response to that. I don't know what to tell you." And I was just wondering if he was able to remember me. And so he obviously did not remember me, and that's okay, you know. And I'm not sure where he's at today, but he was a fine preacher. He's a fine man, and so I remembered him and his ministry. But we've all received these encouraging and sometimes discouraging words that have shaped us into who we are today. And I read this quote, and it's by Dr. Bob Jones Sr. He said, "Every great Christian who did anything for God at some point in their life came under the dominating power of a biblical truth." Every great Christian who did anything for God at some point in their life came under the dominating power of a biblical truth. So if we want to do something great for God, we will have to allow biblical truths to transform our lives. The book of 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So when we grab hold of a instructional or a profitable truth from the Word of God, and we take hold of that, it has the power to transform our lives. And it's just amazing what God can do in the life of an individual that will submit to the truths of His Word. Here in this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 12, and verses 1 and 2 is what we'll be looking at this morning. I know it's a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I just want you to think of it afresh if you can, okay? So this passage of Scripture, it actually has some of the most life-changing principles in it that you can find in the Bible, I believe. And so it's also from this passage that we learn what it means to surrender our lives totally to God with the Christian, to the Lord. And so only through Christian living, surrender to God, will the Christian ever find true satisfaction, joy, and peace. We live in a world today that is lacking in those three areas. We find a lot of people are uneasy and unsure about tomorrow and unsure about even their inheritance, you know, for family inheritance as well as biblical inheritance, and so in these times of uncertainty and times of uneasiness, it's always good to look to God's Word to have that confirming Spirit of God give us that peace that only God can bring to us. As Christians, God has called us to be living sacrifices, but what are we called to do as being living sacrifices? And what we are called to do is far greater than any achievements that we can have in this world today. I remember reading an illustration about the Olympics. You know, we've been, many of you have probably been watching the Olympics. I haven't watched it at all this year, except for little excerpts that people have shown me on their maybe phone through Facebook or something. And not by choice, it just has happened that way, and it hasn't struck my interest to take time to watch it, really. But I read this, and it's about the Chinese Olympic athletes and how that they are chosen as early as 6 years old. From that very point that they're chosen, they will attend special schools where they will learn intensive training in Olympic sports. They will rarely see their parents. Everything about their lives will revolve around training for the Olympics. They will live in total surrender to communist China. Imagine that. They are living sacrifices to their country. Is this what Paul is talking about in the scripture, where he talks about us being living sacrifices unto God? Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 in the book of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, I think it's probably different than what the Chinese communists would have you to understand about total surrender to their government. I think the total surrender that God is looking for in the life of the believer, it comes with a deeper meaning than just the surface issues of a subject like sports. And there's nothing wrong with sports. I played sports in school. And I was telling my son's youngest son the other day, we were having a family gathering at my mother's house. We lost my dad back in April of this year. He went home to be with the Lord. And so we were gathering on Tuesday because it was his birthday, and he would have been 87. And so we were we gathered there to watch the ball game. The Cardinals played Tuesday evening, and thank the Lord they won that night, you know, and it made the evening more memorable, I guess, because my dad loved the Cardinals ball games. And so the whole family was gathered there. How many, hon? There was like 26 there that night. My mom's got a little big ranch home there in Sullivan, and so we all crammed in there at one time, and then we all were outside at several times, and so... But we had a good time. But I told my youngest grandson, I said, believe it or not, I used to play ball when I was in school. Really? He's like, is that even possible that you did that? And I said, yeah, my brother, I said, he was actually, you know, better than I was. He was really good. And we played ball all the time. And really? So it seemed amazing to him. Well, what do we see as the meaning of being a living sacrifice? As the listeners here that the Apostle Paul is speaking to, how would they have received this word when he gave it? And let me ask you this: what do you think of when you think of a typical sacrifice? As you think about the Bible, it might be perhaps an animal offered on an altar, like in the Old Testament, or maybe something more like. A more modern, like a parent giving up their time and their money or resources for their children. If you think about these folks that were here, these first century believers that were gathered there, the word sacrifice would have called to mind animal sacrifices, no doubt. They would be thinking of dead sacrifices, though. But certainly not living sacrifices. When Paul said living sacrifices, that brought about questions to their minds. And so what did Paul actually mean by a living sacrifice? Are we supposed to bring live animals and bring them to the Lord? And it's amazing when you do a study through the book of Revelation, you find out in the latter days before Christ returns that Israel, the Jewish nation, will begin to bring those sacrifices back to the temple, and they'll begin to do these old practices all over again. And so it was very meaningful to them to think of a dead sacrifice. Well, it is even more meaningful to take upon the meaning of a living sacrifice, I believe, with according to what the Apostle Paul is trying to help us to understand. When Paul said living sacrifices, we see he's referring to, first of all, the living. And in the Old Testament, God commanded the Hebrews to practice many different types of sacrifices, including the shedding of animals' blood, which would be for a foreshadowing of the sacrifice that Jesus would one day make on the cross. In the book of Leviticus, in chapter number 17 and verse number 11, the Bible says there, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Something very special about the blood. And those Old Testament sacrifices we know today were a picture for what was going to come when Jesus would lay down his life on the cross of Calvary, and his blood would be shed for the remission of our sins. And then also over in the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 9 and verses 11 to 15, the Bible says here that, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And then verse 15, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promises of eternal inheritance." And then if you skip down to verse number 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." And so you see how that they were taught the importance and the picture of the blood to satisfy the commands of God. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what was the first thing God did? He killed an animal to give the skins to Adam and Eve for a covering. And so that too is a picture of what Jesus would do. But no longer is what Jesus did a covering for our sins like the Old Testament saints had experienced, but what Jesus did would take our sins away and would purge our sins forever. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So not only do we see this ideal of this type of sacrifice, but let's look at the sacrifice itself. To present your body as a living sacrifice, I believe, is an act of worship. It's this. This is what is true worship is all about. I wrote down some definitions of those, the phrases of those words in our text scripture. And I just wanted to share these with you briefly, and we may talk about them more later. But in the passage, number one, he said, in the last line, he said, he used the word reasonable service. These, being a living sacrifice is our reasonable service unto God. That word reasonable in the Greek really means logic. And so yielding our body to the Lord is logical. And so think of it in that way when you read that and you think of it as being something that is expected by God of us to do. It's a logical thing for us to do, to present our bodies back to Him. The word service renders the ideal to perform sacred service. And it's referring to the function of the Levites performing their sacrifices in the tabernacle or in the temple in the Old Testament. And it's connected to the ideal of worship itself. And so when they would do that, when the priests would offer the sacrifices, and of course they were dead, but that was an act of worship on the behalf of the people to God and the priest to God as well. And so this ideal of being living sacrifices unto God, it's a logical thing, but it's also an act of worship, something that we can do back to God. You know, sometimes people really get hung up on the ideal of doing in order to be saved. And the truth of the matter is Jesus has done it all. Jesus has paid it all. All to Him we owe. And so it's with that concept that we give our lives back to Him because of how precious that He is and how precious that it was that He gave Himself for us. And then the word present, it means to place at one's disposal. And so the ideal is that of total surrender to God. Too many people, usually they get saved, but they're not willing to lay all on the altar for God, holding back areas that are precious to them. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is really speaking about here, is about us having total surrender back to God, our whole lives to Him. In Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." The worship leaders just led us in worship of praise to God. You do that probably every Sunday, don't you? And so it's an opportunity for you to join in that act of worship unto God by joining them as they lead us in worship music unto God. It's a sweet thing for God to hear the sound of music that we can render to Him, because it shows an act of worship and adoration to Him for all the sacrifice that He's made. And by sacrificing our lives to the Lord, we're showing Him that we love Him so much that we're willing to give all that we are to Him. We're putting our trust in His plans and in His purposes for our lives. I know it's hard to make plans today. It's hard to understand what our purposes are sometimes in the situations that we face in this life. But the truth of the matter is God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And our ultimate purpose is to bring glory to Him. That's what you're left here for. Otherwise, He would take you home at the moment that you get saved. So we have the opportunity to continue to live the rest of our lives after that we've been saved, so that we might bring glory to Him, so that we might witness to others that they too may come to know Him as Lord and Savior of their lives. So what's the motivation of being a living sacrifice? Well, it's not to gain the approval of Christ. We've already been given His approval. He's saved us eternally, and as His children, we're already accepted in His sight. There's nothing that we can do to make Christ love us more than He does already. I remember hearing our former pastor, Brother Charles Eidman, preach a sermon one time, and he made this statement, and it kind of made me scratch my head for a little bit, thinking about what he said, and that is, what can God do to show you that He loved you any more than what He has already done? I mean, He sent His only begotten Son, and that ought to be proof enough. And what else could Jesus do than giving of Himself for us to help us to realize how much that He truly loves us? In the book of Romans, in chapter number 8, in verse number 35, the Bible says there, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In verse number 38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not even the government. Not even, you know, your worst enemy here cannot separate you from the love of God. And so we see what it's not, but our motivation is not because also of obligation. You know, it's not that we feel like, okay, you know, Jesus saved us, so I guess we ought to go to church, you know. I guess the good thing to do is to read your Bible, pray every day. You know, it's not like that at all. We don't owe him an obligation because he paid our debt full and free. And yet that it does obligate us whether we want to understand it that way or not. But he doesn't require that as a part of our salvation. You see, there's a lot of other religions out there will tell you that you can't just get saved once. You know, you got to continually get saved. And you know, and I know that it's a key doctrine of the Baptist faith that we believe in the eternal security of the believer. And so you trust in Jesus once for all, that you get saved and then he has saved you and secured you for all of eternity. That's something to shout about. I don't know if you're shouting, church, but that'd be a good time to put a shout in there, you know? And so it's not because of guilt, you know, because, you know, I was such a bad sinner. I was a snotty-nosed kid about 10 years old, 9 years old, actually, when I got saved. And that Miller family that I was telling you about, they invited me to church, to Vacation Bible School. And after that, they followed up with me and invited me to Sunday school. And then I got saved. And my brother got saved first, and he got in the church van the Sunday morning after he got saved, and he said, "Dave, you got to get saved." I said, "What do you mean?" I didn't have a clue. He said, "Well, you got to get saved or you're going to die and go to hell." And I thought, gee, thanks. You know, I didn't have any idea what heaven or hell was even all about. I didn't know what Jesus was all about or who he was. And he began to kind of explain, and, you know, he didn't get it all either, but he knew that he had made a commitment that day to receive Christ as his Savior, and he wanted me to get saved. And so, you know, I dwelt on that all week long, and I thought, gee whiz, I guess I got to get saved then. And the next Sunday morning, I was sitting on the front pew with a friend of mine, and we talked about that a little bit, you know, during the week, and I said, "I guess I got to get saved Sunday morning. My brother says if I don't get saved, I'm gonna die and go to hell." And so we were sitting there, and my Sunday school teacher was sitting on the second pew, and I turned around and looked at her, and I said, "Sister Miller," I said, "can I get saved?" And so, you know, I think she thought we were just being, you know, a little bit rowdy kids, and it didn't register at first, you know. And she's, "Well, let's wait just a minute. The service is about to start." And for some reason, I turned around and said, "Sister Miller, can I get saved?" Boy, a light come on, you know. And she got up. There was a room just off the side of the sanctuary here. And I remember like one of those accordion doors, you know, that sliding door thing. And so we went back there. She got a deacon and his wife to come back there. And they counseled us too. My friend and I went back there to be counseled. And we prayed, and I accepted Christ as my Savior there. And why I didn't wait till after the service, I don't know. It was a prompting of the Spirit, I think, on my part. But after that second question, it was a prompting of the Spirit on her part that she got up and, you know, show me from the Scriptures how to be saved. You need to listen to the Scripture when the Spirit's prompting you, because it's usually very important. Well, as Christians, we can do what we want, but knowing what Christ has done for us causes us to want to please Him. It should. And if it doesn't, you need to work on that, because it's definitely something that you need to consider. In the book of Romans, in chapter number 6, verses 1 and 2, it says this: "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" So we need to consider that it's important that we don't do what we do out of obligation or expectation. We do it because we love God. And I really think that's what's wrong in a lot of churches today, is that, you know, people either forgot about the love that they're supposed to have for God. I remember Brother Jerry Jolly said one day about Christians serving God, and that he said that he heard that people just don't care. He said, "I think that that's not a true statement." He said, "I don't think it's that they don't care. They just don't care enough." And so when you care enough, you understand that Jesus saved you for now and eternity. And one of these days, we're going to be with Him for all of eternity. And it's a good thing to be ready to worship Him now, because that's what we're going to be doing for all of eternity. 2 Corinthians, turn with me there. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, it says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So we've seen the meaning of a living sacrifice. We've seen the motivation of being a living sacrifice. And last of all, I want to share with you the method of being a living sacrifice. Basically, it means that you surrender your life to the Lord. And so somebody might be thinking about this, you know, what's the difference between getting saved and being a living sacrifice where you surrender your life to the Lord? Well, I truly believe that most of us don't understand that concept of being a living sacrifice when we first get saved. And the Greek verb tense used for present, it implies action that may not be ongoing but can have lasting results. You see, for every momentary time that you render yourself as a living sacrifice unto God, God will use that in an everlasting way. God will bless that effort, and God will use that to His glory. So it's similar when we present our bodies to Christ. It's a specific decision that brings ongoing results. When you do that, when you take a moment to say, "God, I want to live for You each and every day of my life." And it starts really every morning when we get up. "God, we need Your help today. God, we need Your guidance today. Help me to understand what You have for me today. Help me to be in compliance to You, and help me to be able to walk with You, and to be ready to act upon a moment's notice to do whatever You want me to do." It's a specific event. I believe that just like a lot of people think that you can get saved many, many times, we know that's not true, but it's a specific time, and you hopefully can remember a specific place. I can't remember the exact date when I did that, and I went behind that accordion door room, you know, to receive Christ, but I remember that event. I remember when it happened, and I remember who was there, and that the Lord was there especially, and so He dealt with my heart. But it was a specific event, and so just like when we have that specific day that we trust Christ for salvation, there may be this specific day that you remember where you said, "God, from now on, I'm going to be a living sacrifice unto You." And it takes, I think, Christian growth. It takes time with God, time in His Word, time of understanding, time under other teachers to help you to understand how to grow and how to know Him better and know what's really expected of you. it's also a significant event. Obviously, the greatest day in the Christian life is that first day when you trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And after that, there'll be many other decisions that you'll make. But this one is one of the most significant of all. After salvation, this decision of being a living sacrifice unto the Lord is one of the most significant decisions you'll ever make. James in chapter number 4 and verse number 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And then over in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 10 and verse 13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." So what a blessing it is to know that no matter what comes our way, God will give us the strength and the ability and the fortitude and all that we need to go through whatever we face. And it's not by our abilities or even our maturing in that way. It's by the strength and the abilities that He gives to us. And so I'll close with this one illustration, and it concerns our Declaration of Independence. And, you know, I love our Constitution. I love all the history that we can understand about our past as a nation and as a people. But the Declaration of Independence guarantees Americans the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. As Americans, we have the freedom to enjoy life and seek satisfaction. And yet, I read this, that according to a Harris poll, only one out of every three Americans consider themselves to be very happy. According to Time Magazine, self-improvement products and services are a $10 billion a year industry. And so in spite of how much effort Americans are putting into finding happiness, they're simply not satisfied. And you can tell by all the stuff we've got, you know. I mean, every one of us have closets full of stuff, or garages, in my case, full of stuff, and just stuff that we could certainly do without. But we think we need one more. Just one more of those, and we'll be satisfied. One of the guys from our church, he's a minister also, and he gave a sermon one evening, and he used a knife as an illustration. He had a few knives as illustration in his message. And he got my attention right off the bat, because I love to collect knives as well. And he told about how many knives that he had, and if he bought another knife, his wife was going to be mad at him, you know. And I didn't dare tell him about how many knives that I had, because I didn't want me to be embarrassed in front of him. But, you know, we've all got just so much stuff. And I went to a sale one day, and one of our members was on hospice, and so he and his wife were having a estate sale, and there's actually two events that happened in the same way. I went to that estate sale, and they had a bunch of his pocket knives laid out there, you know, for sale, and so a bunch of these, like, case knives, these really expensive knives, went for high dollar, and were very, I'm sure, worth the money. But they were collectors. And there was an old knife that was there that was just all beat up. It was sharp, but it wasn't much to look at. And I ended up with that knife and another knife that was about a knife that was in about the same shape. It didn't matter to me, because what was important to me was that was a knife that belonged to Brother Dick Pinnock. And so his wife had put it out there to sell, and I got a hold of it. And that just helps me to be reminded of who he is, who he was. And so I was telling our folks at New Testament, when my grandfather passed away, my grandmother wanted me to have something of his. And so she gave me an old pocket watch. And the thing doesn't tick a lick, okay? It doesn't work. And I thought about taking it to a jeweler and having it worked on, but It's not really about it working or not. It's about it being His, you know. And so some of those things like that are kind of precious to us. But you know what? They're still just mementos, and I think they're going to burn up one of these days. They're just all going to be left behind. But we've got greater memories to be unfolded for what Jesus has for us in the days ahead. And I want you to know today, you can't become a living sacrifice unto the Lord until you have that personal relationship with Him going on. You've got to meet Him as Lord and Savior before that you can serve Him as being just appreciative for what He's done for you on the cross of Calvary. And so we need to give our hearts and lives to Him first and accept Him as our Savior, and then we can serve Him as our Lord. So I don't know your hearts here today, but I do know this, that God gives us this opportunity to either come to know Him in a personal way or to continue to serve Him because of how much that you realize He loves you. You want to show Him that you love Him back by being that living sacrifice unto the Lord. This would be a good opportunity maybe for you to come and if it's been a while since you've told the Lord, this might be a good time for you to come and say, Lord, I love you. You know, I love it when my wife tells me that. And I love it when my kids tell me that, my grandkids. But the Lord loves it when He hears us say that to Him as well. It might be a good time for you to just do that. Take time to say that. Take time to express your love to Him. Or maybe you need to make that commitment to Him in some way this morning. Say, I want to be that living sacrifice unto you, Lord, because you've done so much for me. You come if you feel the need to this morning and pray, or I'd be glad to show you from God's Word how to receive Christ if you've never come to a relationship with Him. I'd love that opportunity to show you how to get saved. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that's ours to be able to be in your house today. Thank you for each one that's here, and Lord, we pray for those that maybe couldn't be with us here today and that you would watch over them and keep them in your care. We pray especially for Pastor Brian and Miss Dawn. Lord, we ask that you watch over them. Lord, give them many more years as you see fit to be able to enjoy their married life together and as they continue to serve you in and through their lives. We pray that you would just use this message today to continue to speak to our hearts. Lord, sometimes it takes us a little time to chew on these things to realize what you're trying to say to us. So I pray that the folks here would consider what you are saying in and through this message. And Lord, may you use it to your glory, and may you receive all the glory from it. We ask that you would bless the rest of our day. Guide us in all that we do, that we might just be a blessing to someone else, that we might say and do the things that are right in your eyes. I love you, Lord. I love these people. I pray your blessings upon them, and pray that you would dismiss us now. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.